Okay, how many are ready for God's word? I want to take one moment to pray for a church in Pennsylvania, Allison Park Church in Pennsylvania. Their lead pastor, his name was Jeff Leek. Jeff Leek was a friend of mine. He wasn't a super close friend of mine, but I considered him a friend. And he was one of those contemporaries, so to speak, that I had so much respect for. He not only planted a church like we have, but he helped to plant, I don't know, somewhere between 30 and 40 churches. He was one of the most generous Christian leaders that I ever met. And when we planted Philadelphia Tabernacle, he and I were, you know, we talked about it, and I told him that God was opening up a door. And he started weeping. And he said, I have been praying for Philadelphia for so many years that the Lord would raise up a church in that place. And if I'm not mistaken, they sent us like $10,000 for the church. And he was just such a remarkable, remarkable man. And that's Jeff right there. This is us standing in front of Philadelphia Tabernacle. And so on yesterday night, I got a text at like after midnight. But yesterday night, he preached their Saturday evening service. And then he walked off the platform and he had a massive heart attack. And he's gone home to be with the Lord. And he was 62 years old. You know, a wonderful wife that we're friends with, Christy's friends with, Melody. I want you to pray for Melody. It's a very significant church with very significant reach. He has children, grandchildren. And I just want to honor this man of God. But I also want to say to you, you know, that even as we get ready to take the message in right now, this is a very serious message. I want to say to you, listen, take your life seriously and live out the call of God for your life. How many believe you're not just here to be here? Come on, how many know we were created with a purpose? Somebody say amen. And so this is a stark reminder. And I have to tell you, I'm crushed for his family. But there was a part of me that I envy him. I envy him because he did it so well. He lived such a good, godly life. And I know standing before the Lord, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. To hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let me tell you, that is where it's at, brothers and sisters. Live for that day. Hallelujah. So I want to pray for the message, but I want to pray for Melody and the family and Allison Park Church. And would you join with me? Father, we thank you, Lord, that since we're part of your family, Lord, we walk through the highs and the lows together. And Lord, just like I said earlier, Allison Park Church, that's our family. They're far, they're states away, but those are our brothers and sisters. And God, we pray, first of all, for Melody and the kids and the grandkids. We pray for the peace that surpasses all understanding. That you would comfort them and strengthen them and empower them, oh God. Because, Lord, you do all things well. God, we pray for the church, and we ask that you would protect the church, oh God, and that you would provide for the church. And God, we thank you for a life well lived. Thank you for Jeff. God, I thank you for the words of wisdom that he gave to me. God, I thank you for all of the acts of kindness that he not only showed me, our church, and so many people around the world. God, we thank you for a life well lived. And God, as we go to receive your word now, not just those that are in the room, but even the online family, God, I pray that we would take today's message seriously. I pray that we would receive deeply, Lord, and that we would walk in the fullness of your rest, that we would walk in the fullness of your call. I pray for young men in this room. I pray for young women in this room. God, young and old, help us, Lord, not to miss being lined up to you. Help us to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. So bless this word, bless our time. Lord, I pray that there would be, that divine transactions would take place. So help my feeble lips. Help us, oh God. We're hungry for you. We want from you. We need you, Jesus. We love you, God. Help your people minister to all of us today through your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we are in our second message, second of three, actually, of a short series that we're doing titled Stepping In to Rest. Stepping into Rest. And we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture. If you were not here last week, I want to encourage you to go and listen to that message. Because God's rest, there is a rest that God offers to his people that is so special, it's so powerful. And can I tell you something? There's a big difference between man's rest and God's rest. You see, so we can get some rest. We can go on vacation and we could have a good night's sleep. You know, I was at, who's like me? You're just not a long sleeper. Could I see, how many people, you just don't sleep long? Boy, do I feel you, you know? And man, I could go to bed at 3:30 and wake up at 4, like 4 o'clock, bing. I'm like, please sleep, no. You know what I mean? And sleep is good, and there's all of these, rest is important to your health. But the Bible talks about something so much deeper, richer, greater. The Bible talks about God's rest. It talks about a blessing and a calm that is meant to come over your soul so that when you walk throughout the day, you're walking in his rest. One of the gifts, one of the privileges, one of the benefits of being a Christian is that Jesus died to give us rest. Rest is his promise. And sometimes we slip out of rest, and that's why the Bible says, be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good. So this series is about rest, and last week we talked about, you know, sort of like how we rest, but this week we're going to look into how God actually gives us rest. Same passage of Scripture. I'm going to read it slowly. And I want you to know the last verse that I'm going to read is a very, I mean, all of these verses are very, very important. This is a real important passage of Scripture. But the last verse explains a lot. I hope it actually shapes your theological perspective. When you think about God, I hope you're shaped, really influenced by the last verse that we'll read, even though that's not the focus of it, but it's so big and so huge. Hebrews 4, beginning with verse 8, is as follows. For if Joshua had given them rest, and I explained this last week, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who, come on, three words, everyone, enters God's rest. We can enter in. We step into the rest of God. Okay? God wants to teach us and show us how to step into his rest. So anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort. Everyone say, make every effort. What is this message about? What is this talking about? It's about you and I not settling for the unrest of this world. For you and I not settling, please look at me for a second, for like just constant strife, constant anxiety, constant anger, you know, constant frustration. No, don't settle for it. Don't let the devil play you. God has given us rest. Let's step into rest. Anybody here want to enter into that rest? See, so you let's pay attention, because it's so easy to just kind of ride along and just not be living where God really wants you to be. Where does he want you to be? He wants you to be in a state of rest, right? Make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Why? Because human beings, if you're not at rest, if you don't have the peace of God, you just do foolish things. Right? Why do we get into disobedience? It's because we're not resting in God. If you're good in God, you don't need the other things. You see? And so a lot of time, why do people do so many crazy things? Why do you and I do crazy things from time to time? It's because we're not resting in the Lord. Right. You see? It can lead us to disobedience. Next, it says, why? For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the point, even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Here's the verse. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Aren't you thankful that we can always approach God to receive whatever we need? Why do we have a prayer meeting? Is because God says, come to the throne of grace. Right? Why do we respond? It's because God says, come to me, and I'll minister to you. How many want to be ministered to by the Lord? Hallelujah. That was one where everybody should raise their hand, but I'm going to let that go. So when you read this, we covered the first couple of verses of this passage last week. But what is the main truth of today? And today, look, you got to put on your thinking caps today, okay? I have to break this down. And then I'll have two application points at the end. But what is the main truth for today? The main truth of this passage is that God works beneath the surface. Okay? When God works in your life, guess what? He works beneath the surface. Well, where do you get that from? And what does it mean? Okay, so watch this. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Where's your soul and spirit? Beneath the surface. Right? Joints and marrow. Where's your joints and your marrow? Your bone marrow is what's inside of your bones, what produces blood. Where is that? Can you see it? Can you see anybody's bone marrow? No. You know why? Because it's beneath the surface. Right? It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Can you see people's thoughts and attitudes? Well, sometimes it shows, but what are we talking about? We're talking about beneath the surface. And what I want to suggest to you is that if you're going to experience the rest of God, you have to let God work beneath the surface. You see, the reason why this is true, brothers and sisters, is because it's impossible to truly receive rest without the ministry of the Word. Why? Because only the Word can reach deep enough to really change us. Amen. Only the Word can reach deep enough to really help us. So look, don't put your trust in people. Give up trusting in people because your issues are too big for people. My issues are too big for people. You know what? We need the one who can go deep, deep inside of our soul. How many know God is able to touch us deep and to set us free by His mighty power? He works beneath the surface. And so imagine the power of the Word of God. It's living and active, and when it works beneath the surface, below the surface. You see, God can reach what no one else can reach. Amen. So you might be here today and you have already decided this issue's not going away. My feelings won't go away. This situation will not change. And you know what? That's true unless God reaches beneath the surface. Amen. You see, God can reach in there and touch and change. This is super practical, brothers and sisters. Did you know that sometimes what's beneath the surface is below your awareness? So sometimes people, stuff is bothering them, and they don't even know what's bothering them. A lot of times, even in counseling, one of the first things I try to do is help people recognize what's really bothering you. You know, we come in and we're blaming this person and we're blaming that person. We're blaming this and we're raging about that. But that's not what's really bothering us. There's something deep inside of us, some lack of satisfaction, some trouble, some struggle that we need the Lord to touch that and to deal with that. How many know what I'm talking about? You see, we're talking about the deep, deep ministry that takes place. And so, like, just recently I was talking to a pastor, and he said, you know, we had this brand new couple, and they came in for premarital counseling. So the pastor said, why did you come in for premarital counseling? And they said, well, we're getting married, but neither one of us have ever seen a healthy marriage. In other words, a healthy marriage is below our awareness. We believe that a healthy marriage is possible, but we don't know what that looks like. You see? Do you recognize how there are so many things that we don't know? There's so many ways, there's so many avenues and opportunities that God has for us, but we don't get it, we don't understand it. And what we need to do is we need to open our hearts and say, Lord, work deep today. Work beneath the surface, Lord. Now, One more very important explanation here. So there's this, when God works beneath the surface, there's like, everybody here has different issues, you know? We all have different struggles. But it is important that you and I understand, I'm gonna call it the spectrum, okay? It's important that you and I understand that when God works, he works beneath the spectrum of our struggle, and here's where it all started, okay? So in the garden, and somebody put apples there, but I don't think it was apples, okay? So in the garden, when they disobeyed God, the minute they disobeyed God, it created a spectrum of struggle for all people. So on one side, it started with independence. Why do people struggle? We struggle because they decided, you know what? We know what God said, but we don't need to follow God. We're going to do our own thing. So you realize independence is what started all of the madness. Every time you watch the news and you hear about murder, you hear about some kind of corruption or whatever it is, it all started when man exercised their independence. And from that very moment, we all battle with independence. So when God ministers, one of the ways that he comes is he comes through the avenue of independence, because that's where we, if you are operating in independence, you can't rest. But then the other side of the spectrum is rejection. Everybody say rejection. When Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing that happened was they saw, the Bible says, their eyes were opened, and then they felt shame, and they hid, because the first thing that they thought about was, God is going to reject us. You see? And so this is all, when God is working, he's coming either through the doorway of independence or he's coming through the doorway of rejection. All human beings struggle with that. Here's the way Tim Keller put it, right? Tim Keller said, Jesus comforted the disturbed and disturbed the comforted. When God is dealing with you, right? If you need comfort, I'm telling you right now, he's the God of all comfort. He comes to minister. If you battle with rejection of some form, he wants to get that out of you. He wants to free you from feeling the isolation. But if you feel, oh, I got it, I'm good. You know, I love me. Who do you love? Right? I don't need anybody. Then you know what? Get ready, because he's going to do some disturbing. You see, and you know, some people need a good dose of disturbance. That'll be next week. So this building better not be empty next week, because you're like, right? But just know, when the word of God is working beneath the surface, it's coming through one of those doorways, regardless of where you land on the, quote, spectrum. So since rejection is one of those things that is very often really beneath the surface, we're going to tackle rejection first today. So the title of the message is Rest Over Rejection. So I want to declare that God wants to give his people rest over the spirit of rejection. Okay, I am convinced that more than cocaine, more than the bottle, more than all sorts of vices that destroy people, you put all of those things together and none of those things compare to the impact of rejection in our country, in our world. More men battle with the spirit of rejection. More women battle with the spirit of rejection. Rejection is something that starts when we're literally in the playground. Okay, and we're impacted by it and affected by it, and it's so deep and so profound, and it affects literally room after room that we step into, how we feel first day of school, first day of work, and on and on and on. Rejection dominates people. Let me define it for you very quickly here. Rejection means to refuse to accept. It means to refuse to hear, to refuse to receive or admit. Rejection was Adam and Eve's presumption after their sin and failure. As soon as they failed, as soon as they sinned, they said, we know God is going to reject us. And rejection is something so powerful that psychologists say that when someone gets rejected, oftentimes it's as painful as receiving a physical injury. This is deep. This is really, really powerful. Rejection is like our universal trigger. And when we feel rejection, it's crazy what happens to us. Okay? It activates anger, anxiety, jealousy, embarrassment, you know, loneliness. Rejection activates all of these things inside of us, and it starts to happen since we're little. See, because here's the thing about the fallen man. There's something about us, and you see it in children. There's something about us that when we're not feeling good about ourselves, if we're not in the spirit, we have a propensity to put someone else down. You see? And so anybody here who's been put down, you know how painful that is. Anybody here who's been like, oh, I laugh sometimes. I think, you know, I used to play sports, and you know what? One of the things that put a fire inside of me was rejection. Like, I remember wanting to play with the bigger guys, the older guys, and they were like, oh, you're too small. And I was like, that's it. I'm going to get so good. These guys are going to have to make me play. Right? Like, there's so many people who are motivated by rejection, you know, but it's crippling. It's a terrible thing. And let me say this: some people, listen closely, some people nurse rejection like a baby. They're like, here, have a baba, right? And you know why? It's because then they can walk around like a victim. You don't know what happened to me. Hear rejection. Right? If you want rest, don't nurse rejection. I'm telling you right now. Okay? You know what rejection does? Rejection leads to the opposite of the gift of meditation. Rejection leads to something called rumination. Okay? So let me put this up for you, okay? Look, rumination is the devil's offering to believers. It's the unholy form of meditation where we keep cycling negative thoughts into our hearts and minds like a corkscrew. So you know what rumination is like? Rumination is like this. It's like, they don't like me. You know what? They don't like me. I don't know why they don't like me. They don't like me. You know, oh, you saw what they did? They don't like me. And it's the same thought. They don't like me. Those people don't want me. You know, and all you do is think about some people, they take negative thoughts, right? You might have done it yesterday. They take negative thoughts and they say, they don't like me. They don't want me. And they're just screwing it into their soul. And I'm telling you right now, in the name of Jesus, God wants to break rumination in your life. That is not from God. This terrible thing is going to happen. This is going to happen. If they do this, it's going to happen. This horrible thing is going to happen. Rumination. All this is going to happen. It happened last time. It's going to happen again. On and on. You know what's going to happen? This terrible thing is going to happen. Rumination. It's this endless thinking about the same negative thing over and over and over again. And then it starts to define your life. You see? Rumination is thinking about all the wrong stuff. Meditation is about thinking about all the right stuff. The Bible says, and on his law, he meditates day and night. You see, so this is a very deep, a very powerful thing. And if you're not careful, and here's one of the ways, I read a book recently about, well, part of a book that said, you know, one of the ways you know that you're ruminating is that you actually fall in love with your thoughts. You love the wrong thing. Like, you like it. Like, let me put something out there, right? Poke at something deep. So I was noticing this. I've been taking some classes. And in the class, in, you know, university here, in the class, I was shocked by how so many people, they got this spirit of, like, yeah, the man, the system. This system is broken. This system is wrong. Everything is the system. Everything is the system, the system, the system. And all they can do is criticize whoever it is. The system, the system, the system. And I'm like, good gracious, of course we don't have a perfect system. But, man, we're pretty blessed around here. You know, we're blessed a lot more than other countries. And it's interesting because for me, right, so I didn't learn about racism in the context of America, you see. My processing racism is not the American process. And the reason is because I was hearing stories about racism from Cuba. So my dad was super light, right, super kind of white looking, and then my mom was super dark. So when I was a kid, my dad was getting it from both sides. You know, when my dad went to the dances, because there was so much segregation in Cuba, right? This is in the 50s, right? My dad would go to the dances, and I mean, he fell in love with a dark-skinned girl, you know? And so she would take him to the dances, and, you know, everybody's dark-skinned, and when they go, they're like, yo, who's this guy? You know? And so he had to appeal to a couple of guys and say, no, he's cool. He's all right. Like, he plays baseball on our team. This guy's good. You know, and so that they would let him in. In fact, but then when he went to the parties where it was all white people, all light-skinned people, right, they were like, why are you bringing her? And then when he would dance, they would say, yo, you dance like a dark-skinned guy. What's up with that? Right? So he was getting it from both sides all the time, you know? So I woke up learning, right? I woke up learning, look, there's good people, no matter what color skin they are, right? Like, look around this room, right? And those people could be like your family. We dedicated babies last week, and I said, you know what? The babies of this church should have 600-700 aunties and uncles. How many would say amen? From every country, from every part of the land. Right? They just, whoever they see, oh, tio, titi, auntie, uncle, whatever it is. Right? Wherever you come from, teach them what it is. You know, from the Philippines, I don't know how you say titi or whatever. Right? It's like some people are good, and they could be like your family, just like this, just like right now, and some people are bad, and don't trust them. But listen, sin is not American, sin is universal. Sin is universal. I never woke up one day, right? And I know it's unique, but I can say this. I never woke up one day and said, hi, black mom. I just say, hi, mom, right? She's just my mom. I didn't care what color she was. You see, she was my mother. And then when my uncles came over, my aunts, one taught me how to play chess, and one was a doctor, and I used to laugh with him. It's like just people who love you, people who walk with the spirit of love. You don't care what color they are. All of that is nonsense. See, but as a Christian, someone who's supposed to live higher, you can buy into the thought, all of those people are bad. Right? Don't ever generalize about people. Don't say all white people or all black people or all Latin people. Don't ever say that. That's not God's way. That's the spirit of the world. That's the spirit of rejection. And you're complaining about rejection while you're rejecting people. Now, all right, let's take this. Right? I picked this on purpose. Because I might be saying something right now, and if your spirit, maybe you're playing it cool. But if your spirit's going like, then you need to let the Lord deal with you in a deep place. You'll never walk in freedom. You'll never walk in rest. You see, if you hold grudges, if you think the way the world teaches us to think, if we follow the politics of people who have no fear of God, you'll never walk in rest. You see, on the contrary, brothers and sisters, remember, right, even the most wicked person that you and I encounter, you just never know. What if your love would conquer their hate, right? What if your kindness would bring about their freedom? Is that not why we're on the planet? Come on, somebody say amen to that. Could you clap and say, yes, that's the plan of God. But see, here's the thing. If they could send me a keyboard player, I got to run through these two application points. But see, you can't go there unless you've experienced the deep touch of God. You see, we walk differently. You know, we live differently. We walk in freedom. Now, I used a big societal thing so that I could turn around and say, look, this applies to marriage. This applies to relationships. You know, this applies to how you feel when you look in the mirror. Because some of us, you know, I heard a story of a guy who was a little kid, and he was sweeping the garage, and he was real heavy-handed, and he was working so hard, and he snapped the broom. And when he snapped the broom, his father so went off on him, it just felt like rejection. You know, maybe you've been rejected by a parent. Maybe you've been rejected by a coach or rejected by a teacher. Maybe you've been rejected somehow, and all of a sudden now you don't feel good about yourself. You feel down. You feel unworthy. You feel unlovable. You feel like you don't belong. In the name of Jesus, God wants to break that lie in the deepest place. Come on, how many want to believe? He's going to break it. He's going to break that foul, lying spirit in the name of Jesus. Don't walk under the spirit of rejection anymore. Invite the word of God. You know, it's like it'll confuse you. You're not this, you're not that. You don't look like this, you don't look like that. By the way, I skipped this last service, but I want to say this. You see, if you nurse rejection, then you'll never be able to tell the difference between rejection and a rebuke. A rebuke is good. Okay, I got like one amen or two. Right? A rebuke is good. David said, let a wise man rebuke me. It's like pouring oil on my head. See, but if you're always a victim, not that the reason that you feel that way wasn't legitimate, but you're not recognizing that if you're living in the past of what's happened to you, you're not living in the flow of what God has for you. Remember this. You are your best when you're walking in His rest. Come on. Right? So if you stay over here, you'll never be your best. You'll never be open. And you won't even be able to be, nobody can, people who can't be rebuked can't be coached. You know? And you need to hear this. You need this. You need to let the word of God judge your attitudes and your thoughts. I need it. You know? Because when the word ministers deep like that, then we become free. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, let's praise God for his word. Hallelujah. Okay, very quickly now. So, the piercing, penetrating word of God is the only agent able to reach the deepest parts of who we are, right? And here's how it happens. First of all, the word will heal you by cutting away. See, the word ministers to us. Notice that when we read these verses, it speaks almost as if God does spiritual surgery. So he comes in and he cuts things out. He cuts out injuries. He cuts out trauma. He cuts out the root of bitterness. He cuts out resentment. He's able to cut certain things out of us. And there's a surgery that's going on. And so watch what happens when the word of God comes to you. By the way, you gotta read the Bible. Read the Bible every day. Read it more than once a day. Come on, somebody say amen. Why? Because when you're reading, now you're giving access to the word of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The word is living and active. It speaks deep into our soul. And look at how it breaks down. This is so powerful. The psalmist David said this. He said, "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your everyone promise." So he's reading it and said, like, Lord, because of what you said, let that come to me. Not what they're bringing at me. Let that come to me. Let love come at me. Your steadfast love. Your salvation. And then watch this. It says, then, everybody say then. Then I shall have an answer for him who, everyone, taunts me. You see, the spirit of rejection taunts you. Some people, yesterday you were taunted. Taunted nonstop. Thinking that negative thing. Thinking, feeling that negative thing over and over and over again. But when the word of God comes, it dries out so that even though you're being taunted, you're saying, I don't receive that. I stand against that in the name of Jesus. I know who I am. I'm loved. I'm protected. I'm not unlovable. I'm chosen. I'm called. Hallelujah. I got something good to do. Don't call me to do something, do that nonsense. I got better things to do than that. I'm the called of God. You see? And so when the word ministers to you, then you have an answer for the taunts that are going on beneath the surface. Some people, you're being taunted beneath the surface. Well, get the word of God in and watch what happens. He will cut that out. Quick example, and then we'll be done. So I was talking to Pastor Josh. He said, Pastor, this happened a couple weeks ago. So there's a guy who came up to him, guy at the church, gifted guy, capable. He said, you know, Pastor, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was at work and I had an exchange with my boss. And when, you know, we talked, but when we were finished talking, I was sure, this guy does not like me. And I just couldn't stop thinking. I was like, this guy does not like me. They don't like me. He's against me. You know what? I don't like him. I don't like him. In fact, I don't even like this job. You know what? I don't belong at this job. You know what? This is what he said. He said, I thought at a certain point, I don't even belong at the church. rumination, the taunt of the enemy, right? You don't belong here. But you know how many people come to church on a Sunday just like this? You don't belong here. Well, why not? You know? And then he did this, he got this incredible idea. You know what he decided to do? He decided to read the Bible. What a novel idea. Can I tell you something? When we counsel people, 90% of the time when they're really down in the dumps, the first question we ask is, have you been reading your Bible? And the answer is always no. And we say, hey, why don't you read the Bible for 10 days? And then call me back and tell me how you feel. Always different. You see? I mean, that's the way it is. So anyway, he reads the Bible, and when he reads the Bible, he came across the verse in Philippians that says, here it is. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if it's excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And when he read that, the Lord spoke to him and said, you don't have the mind of Christ. You're thinking about all of this negative stuff nonstop. This is like, you need to stop this. He goes like, I got to stop this. Right? The word went in and started to cut away that nonsense. So literally, like the next day he goes into work, he happens to bump into his boss, has a quick conversation, and then he says to him, because the boss is so nice, so he says to him, hey, can I tell you what happened the other day? And when he told him, the boss was like, what are you talking about? Like, I didn't mean any of that. I don't know where you even got that from. You see? But see, if we're not reading the word, right? If we're not reading the word, we think the worst, we feel the worst, right? We're walking in the worst state instead of walking in a place of rest. How many know God has called us to rest in the mighty name of Jesus? So the word cuts, and in a moment we're going to pray. And I want to encourage you, if you don't have rest in your spirit, right? So if you don't have rest in your spirit, I'm telling you, I'll tell you this much, it's not because Jesus doesn't want to give it to you. Right? I'm telling you right now, he wants to give you rest today. You know? So if you don't have rest, the first thing you want to say, Lord, here I am. Whatever you got to cut away, God, I'm ready for surgery. Somebody say, I'm ready for surgery. Yes. Then here's the second thing, and we'll close with this, right? The word repairs and rebuilds. The word repairs and rebuilds. Let's go back to the last verse of the text. Give me the next slide, and we'll be done. Watch. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may everyone receive mercy and find grace. You see? So mercy repairs the separation created by our sin and conflict and removes the shame that makes us hide. You see, mercy, when you come to God, you receive mercy. And when you come to God, he helps you to give mercy. He helps you to let the person off the hook because God has let you off the hook. You see? And what does that do? That repairs. There are marriages here. You need to let the work of mercy work. His mercies are new every morning. We got to let, how many know forgiveness is to be, to forgive is to be like Jesus. That's what mercy does. And then grace rebuilds. Grace is God doing for you what you could never do for yourself. So grace rebuilds our present and our future. So even though you might be messed up, jacked up, depressed, discouraged, you came in that way, but that doesn't mean you're going to leave that way, because the grace of God is going to meet you. The grace of God is going to start to rebuild in you, and it's going to make you strong. How many want the Spirit of God to make you strong today? Hallelujah. So let's close our eyes, if the singers could come. Let's get into our hearts for a few minutes. I'll have you stand in a second, but just right there in your seats. See, when the Lord ministers to you, you stop saying, I'm unlovable. When the Lord ministers to you, you stop saying, I'm unworthy. I can't do that. I don't belong there. That's a spirit of rejection. When the Lord ministers to you, you stop saying, they don't belong with me. Something happens. When the Lord ministers to you, even though maybe your father said you're no good, you say, well, my father was just a man like me, and I forgive him because I have a heavenly father who says I am good. My heavenly father speaks louder with greater authority. But it's all about receiving the word of the Lord. God wants to do surgery and cut out every impulse of rejection today.